Parsha Kedoshim, we find many laws of interpersonal relationships. The classic among them is Vahavta Recha Kamocha, love your fellow like yourself. In this particular section, we find the following. You shall not commit a perversion of justice, lo tasu avo b'mishpat. You shall not favor the poor, and you shall not honor the great. With righteousness shall you judge your fellow, but tzedek tishpor amitecha. And as Rav Pam notes in Shabbos with Rav Pam, although Parshas Kedoshim contains only 64 psukim, it has 51 mitzvot. Rashi says this portion of the Torah was said at a gathering of the entire assembly of Klal Yisrael, because the majority of the essentials of Torah depend on it. One of these monumental concepts is, as noted above, to judge a fellow Jew with righteousness. The Gemara cites two meanings to these words. The first is addressed to judges. They must dispense justice fairly, not favoring one litigant over the other. This includes not allowing one party to sit while the other stand, or permitting one to present his case at length while the other is told to keep its remarks short. And that's for judges, that you have to be able to have righteousness, justice in judging. The second meaning of these words, with righteousness shall you judge your fellow, b'tzedek tishpor amitecha, applies to every Jew. It's a source of the obligation of Hevedan Echavercha Lekavschot, to judge your fellow favorably. By giving him the benefit of the doubt, the Rambam and Rabbeinu Yonah see this as an obligation required by the Torah. Let's just talk about, very briefly, about the parameters of the importance of this mitzvah before raising our one question for today. The Or Daniel, source 3, mitzvah zu shechayvu laduna chaveirenu lekafschut shayecha letzuga mitzvot shekashe laadam lekaimam karaui. This is a very hard mitzvah to do properly, because our minds think one way, we see something, and then we have to start to figure out, well, maybe it wasn't as I should have. Lo achado nitgalim b'mitziurim yom yomit b'tofaotu b'mikrim otam anu shoftim al pi ra'ot einenu v'lo tamid anu menatchim et ha'mitziut nechona. This is a continuous struggle we have day in, day out. We see so many different situations that present themselves, and we don't always, or frequently, aren't able to understand it with its full implications, knowing all the details, and we, you know, come to jump to certain conclusions, and oftentimes those conclusions are not necessarily the correct ones. And as Rav Gamliel points out in Tiva Torah, this is a mitzvah say. It's not just a nice chumrah. Well, you know, it's nice if you judge people favorably. No, this is something that is required for us to work on. The Yaakov Lekatov, Rabbeifut, quotes the Ksav Sofer, quotes the Yisod V'Shorash Avoda, who says, Mitzvah Aseh Shel B'Tzedek Tishpor Amitecha, Source 5, a person can do in their machshava, in their mind, B'chol Eitz Shemitrachesh, continuously throughout their day. You see something that's going on, you have the ability to immediately say, Hidini Muchan Muzuman, and behold, I am about to do the mitzvah of B'Tzedek Tishpor Amitecha, to judge somebody favorably. And listen to what he says. We're in the bold noun, source 5. Va'af shaya to'eh b'davar. Even if you're mistaken, you come up with some cockamamie excuse. Even if you're mistaken, b'ma shedano to l'kaschut, im kol zeh, nevertheless, you've done the will of Hashem, who told us to judge people favorably, and this brings nachat ruach to Hashem. So, you know, when somebody cuts right in front of you in line, and you're thinking, a chutzpah, I'm standing here and they just passed me right by. You say they must have 15 kids under the age of 4. How that actually works out, you figure that out. And they're all in the car waiting for her, and they're honking away, and she has to, right? You make up a crazy excuse. So you say in your head, that can't be. Well, you never know what she has waiting for her. You never know what's going on in her life. You never know whether she even saw you or not. Our job isn't as much as to come up with the answer, but to bring nachat ruach to Hashem and to do the mitzvah of b'tzedek tishpor amitecha, to judge favorably, is to at least make the effort of trying. And as Rav Nevenzel Shlita notes in source number 7, we find that many of the challenges that we have and the machloket that are found in this world is oftentimes where people jump to conclusions without seeing the whole picture. In fact, he quotes the Alshach HaKadosh, who says that this is like the linchpin of all the mitzvot that are interpersonal ones in our parsha. If we can judge people favorably, we're not going to come to hate them, we're going to come to love them, etc., etc. We know, halachically, which I do not want to enter into, and this is in source number 6, Rav Livlin in Sefer Parshios, that there are, again, parameters halachically, that a tzaddik, you are obligated to always judge. A benoni, a person who, like a regular person, who's not a tzaddik, not a rasha, also you have to judge favorably. It's only a rasha that you are you know, obligated to be on guard and not to judge them favorably. Most people don't fall under the category of Rishayim, so therefore you'll do well to judge people favorably, unless you mamish know them to be a Rasha. And we know, and this is in source number 8, Rabbi Castle, to live among friends, that if you don't judge somebody favorably, and you find out that you were wrong, you have to appease them and give them a bracha. And you see this by Eli HaKohen, when Chana says, I'm not drunk, you know, you read it, the Urim V'Tumim wrong, Kisara, Shera, not Shikora, he blesses her, and blesses her with a child. So here's our question. One question for today, 3 levels of understanding answers. Rav Pam, source number 9. It would seem that the Pasuk should say, Bechesed Tishpor Amitecha, because isn't it often a chesed to judge one's friend favorably, especially in situations where the overwhelming evidence seems to point toward guilt? So why do we say, Bitzedek Tishpor Amitecha, with righteousness? This isn't righteousness. I'm coming up with these crazy excuses of 14 kids or 15 kids under the age of 4. So it should say, Bechesed, with mercy, I'm judging. But Tzedek, where's the righteousness here? And that's the question we're going to deal with, 3 approaches. On each level, I also want to try to understand, perhaps, one nakuta, one point that we can work on, that we can focus in on, to help us work on this mida, that we can flex those muscles to become stronger in this particular area. So idea number 1, again, continue Rav Pam Zatzal, source number 10. Why does the obligation to give the person benefit of the doubt use the term judgment? Perhaps we can offer an explanation based on the Gemara in Sanhedrin, the Zion Amud Beis, which emphasizes the importance of a judge, because again, the first shot that Rashi brings is we are talking about judges and the justice system. So when we're talking about a judge cannot render a verdict until he is absolutely certain of its validity. And the Gemara says, if the issue is as clear to you as the light of morning, then give the verdict. If it's not, then do not render the decision. And then the Gemara adds, if the issue is as clear to you as the knowledge that your sister is forbidden to you, then render the verdict. If it's not, then do not render the decision. The obvious question is, why is the Gemara giving 2 different imagery, right? Clear as day, and that, you know, as if your sister is forbidden to you with that clarity. So the Gra in Adaras Eliyahu explains, there are 2 distinct requirements in justice, knowing the facts exactly as they happen, and knowing precisely what the Torah law should be in such a case. So you need to know 2 things. Clarify the details of what occurred, and you need to know what the halacha is. A judge must know the exact details of the case, something which should be as clear to him as the light of the morning. Nevertheless, knowing this is not enough to dispense justice, the judge must not only know the facts, but what the halacha is in such a situation. And it must be as clear to him as the halacha that his sister is forbidden to him. Only then can he hope to accurately issue a decision. And he says the same applies to the requirement of giving a person a benefit of the doubt. It too must follow these 2 guidelines of judgment. At times, a person hears a disparaging report about someone else. The criticism may be based on heresy or rumor, or is grossly blown out of proportion or taken out of context. At times, the accusation may be a total fabrication. How can this information be accepted, even when permissible according to the laws of Lashon Hara? Therefore, in order to give a fellow Jew the benefit of the doubt, one must know the facts precisely as they occurred. So just like a judge needs to know exactly how they occurred, but said it. When you are judging somebody for the benefit of the doubt, you have to know what really happened. If you don't know what really happened, then you can't, you know, say what they did was wrong. You don't know. It's pathetic. This is righteousness. Until that happens, a person is unqualified to judge and should not jump to conclusions about the incident. Frequently, things are not what they appear to be, and often tragic mistakes are made. Now, let's say you do know all the facts. Now, you have to know what is the halacha in such a case. Therefore, in order to judge one friend favorably, one must know the halacha of the situation as clearly knows the halacha that his sister is forbidden to. So when you put the two combination together, knowing all the facts and knowing what the halacha is, so generally it's going to be very hard to judge somebody unfavorably if you're going to meet both of those requirements. And therefore, when we say b'tzedek tishmor amitecha, it's talking about b'tzedek. This is righteousness, and this is very similar to a judge. I'd like to take this idea perhaps one step deeper and continue with the theme that this is really, you know, in the context of judgment of a court, that it gives us a little bit of an insight into the dynamics of judging favorably. We know that in Parshas Dvarim, beginning Parshas Shoftim, Sefer Dvarim, when we're talking about the laws of judges, the Pasuk tells us, source number 12, you shall not pervert judgment, you shall not respect someone's presence, and you shall not accept a bribe. Here's the key. For the bribe will blind the eyes of the wise and make your words crooked. When we're talking about a judge has to be very careful not to accept bribes, because bribes just are a very chachamim. They just blind you, and you see things in a very, very distorted way. My friends, this is equally true by judging people favorably. Why is it pathetic? Because we have to realize that we come with biases, and when we come with biases, we are not seeing the picture in its pristine form, and therefore we jump to conclusions. I'd like to take a little bit of a journey now of a good example, the classic example in Tanakh, where a bias really affected people making a decision and the ramifications of this. And that's the story of, and again, you know, Rav Nebenzahl himself, we're learning his idea in the Sichos to Sefer Vayikra. He says, obviously, we can't, you know, talk about the Shvatim who were so great. This is our limited understanding in order for us to learn from. It's a story of the way the brothers treated Yosef HaTzadik. Let's just remind ourselves of the backdrop of the story. The brothers have a Beis Din, they convene a court, the Medrash tells us, and they find Yosef guilty of being a rodef, a pursuer, and they throw him into the pit, and he eventually gets sold. Now, why did they feel they were right to treat him this way? And the answer is, they looked at the history of the family, and they noted that Avraham Avinu had two children, Yishmael and Yitzchak Avinu, and Yishmael was thrown away, and Yitzchak Avinu was the chosen one. Yitzchak Avinu had two children, Esav and Yaakov Avinu. Esav was pushed away, and Yaakov Avinu was the chosen. And they felt that since Yosef HaTzadik was the beloved son, so they were afraid this was going to happen to them as well. What really made them nervous? What made them nervous was two things. One were the dreams of Yosef HaTzadik, being a dreamer, that, you know, he's grandiose over them. And two, more importantly, is that Yosef was vayavegdi batamra alaviyam. He would slander them. And they felt that the slandering was in order to speak negatively about them, that their father should choose Yosef HaTzadik as being the continuation of the Jewish people, and then they would be, you know, totally knocked out of the picture. So they felt that if they would get rid of Yosef, then all of them would be able to be part of the Shiftei Ka. Let's fast forward into the story. They're in Egypt, they get thrown into jail, right? They're accused of being spies. And they say, we're in source number 13, Avala Shemima Nachnu, we are guilty. So you would think, they say they're guilty, they're doing tshuva, then Hashem should forgive them. But here's the problem. Lo al etzem apsak, they didn't think they were guilty of having a wrong decision that he's a rodef. They really believed they were right. Rather, what were they saying? Ashenim anachnu. They believed that, you know, when Yosef HaTzadik was screaming out in the pit, we really should have looked at that as being tshuva for all of his behavior, and because we didn't treat him that way, that was our problem. Hashem doesn't forgive their sin. They still have to go through this whole process because they're not getting to the core of what the problem is. The core of the problem is that they looked at Yosef in the wrong way. Yosef HaTzadik had no agenda of trying to push them away. In fact, when you take a look in Source 14 at the Chumash itself, the Pasuk says, Vayaveh dibatam ra'al aviyem. Vayaveh Yosef et dibatam ra'al aviyem. And Yosef brought the negative news to their father. It doesn't use the word vayotzei. In fact, when you speak about Lashon Hara throughout Tanakh, it's lehotzi diba la'aret, umotzan diba hiksil. It's all about lehotzi diba, is about to speak, to literally to have leave from your mouth, negative report. By Yosef HaTzadik, it doesn't use the word motzi, because he's not slandering them. Vayaveh, he's bringing information to his father, who was able to discern. Is this true? Is this not true? And he can be able to judge and know how to give the mussar in the correct way. That's why, my friends, when we're looking at this story, how come the brothers looked at Yosef in this way? How come when he had these dreams, you know, they're just saying, oh, he's another dreamer? It's because they have locked in their mind, and that's what we're talking about, a bias, that Yosef is a pursuer. And if he's pursuing us, he's lording us over us with dreams, and everything that he does, they put into that category of this is another thing that Yosef HaTzadik is doing. Ro'im anu in the Aaron 15, Shekasher Adam Olal Maslul Zeh Shelistaklut Shlilit Al Mishu. We see from here that when you have in your mind a certain negative view of somebody, Goreim Hadavar La'avrer Et Einei Sichlo, you stop thinking correctly. Hanituach She'ala B'mocho Al Adam Mesuyam O Al Matzav Kolshi Hofech Etzlo Ad Meira L'mayan shochar atzmi, and you become so affected by this that you are unable then to be able to see things clearly and be able to weigh things clearly. Erei she'im hayu mishuchrachrim mikol de'a keduma chayavet hayu la'lo b'mocham kushot en tzipor. And that's why you take a look at the rest of the story, and this helps explain so much. The brothers, at no point, not one of those brothers, continues Rav Nevenzel, raises their eyebrows and says, what is going on here in Egypt? It makes no sense. Because they were so blinded, and they assumed that Yosef HaTzadik was wrong, and he deserved to be punished, and his dreams would never come true, because they had that vision of him, not judging him for the benefit of the doubt, that really he was doing it to try to make the brothers better and being able to see a larger picture, because they were unable to judge him originally for the benefit of the doubt, they've locked themselves into this mindset that Yosef is the pursuer, that Yosef HaTzadik is in the wrong. And therefore, when they come down to Egypt, and there's so many strange things going on, it never enters their mind that this could be Yosef. The Sfarim say this. You know, Rashi says that they didn't recognize him because he had a beard. Okay, you know, you may not see your brother for many years, he has a beard, you still recognize him. They couldn't imagine in their minds it could have been him. And if it doesn't even enter their minds, they're not even looking for it. And hence, when there's so many contradictions going on the one hand, this ruler is giving all these gifts to Binyamin, and a few hours later, he's accusing him of taking his goblet. Hello! Bringing the food why don't we just stop and say this is just too crazy? Maybe this is Yosef HaTzadik. He knows the birth order of everybody. They don't. They can't. Because they originally did not judge him for the benefit of the doubt. It's a slippery slope where the whole mindset of viewing things is in that negative slope, and they can't see anything going on with clarity. And my friend, this, says Rav Nebenzahl, is true of all of us. It's also true the other way, too, that Yosef HaTzadik didn't judge the brothers for the benefit of the doubt, and therefore he, you know, these feelings went both ways. And that's what we began with today, that judging for the benefit of the doubt is mamish the bedrock of so many interpersonal relationships, and so many things can be avoided if you can just be able to step back and stop coming with bias. And this is, we know, true in our lives. You know, we have a certain view of a person, whoever it is. It could be a relative, it could be a friend, it could be a neighbor, it doesn't matter, a coworker. And because I have this bias about this person, I don't know, they're mean, they're stingy, whatever the bias is that I've created, that everything that happens, I'm going to, you know, look in this light. So one thing happened, and you don't judge it for the benefit of the doubt, you then give them this title, stingy, you know, rude, whatever it is, and then everything they do falls into that category. But they weren't stingy or rude in the first place. That's the way you understood it. And therefore, the slippery slope of never being able to see goodness, and there's where animosity and machloket and divisiveness come in. And this, as Rav Wolbe points out so clearly in Source 21, there are two forces that influence all of a person's actions, the Yetzer HaTov and the Yetzer HaRa. Each person's every action can theoretically be placed on a spiritual scale to determine whether the intention behind the action is positive or negative. However, human beings are only perceive external actions and are not privy to the internal causes behind those actions. And that's why what the Torah is really telling us, Rashi's telling us, is that we're talking about the judgment that takes place in the courtroom of one's mind. We are to judge others' actions favorably. A person who excels at judging his friend favorably will truly want his friend to emerge innocent of any questionable action. He will therefore go to great lengths to find some sort of rationalization. And I quote here the famous Gemara in Shabbos 127b of Rabbi Akiva, before he was Rabbi Akiva, who worked for an employer for many years and asked for his wages. And he says, I don't have, give me pillows, I don't have, give me this, I don't have. And he goes to a whole list. And he says, okay. And he goes home. And then, you know, a few weeks later, the owner comes and gives him his wages and all this stuff. And I asked him, what did you think when I said I didn't have, I didn't have? And Rabbi Akiva judged him positively. I thought a good business venture had arisen and you invested all your money. I asked for livestock, you rented your animals out to other people. And you gave it consecrate all your possessions to Hashem. And he says, yes, exactly what happened. He was able to judge him for the benefit of the doubt on every single thing. You have no pillows. You probably gave them to someone. You probably consecrated to God. You probably didn't tithe it. He rationalized each thing. We see to what extent a person can go to absolve his friend of a guilt. Each rationalization of the worker to justify his employer behavior was quite far-fetched. Yet he wanted to believe that his employer was innocent. And he therefore searched with a good eye for some sort of reason that would prove his employer's behavior was influenced by the Yetzer HaTov and not by the Yetzer HaRa. Unfortunately, people tend to focus on other people's faults while ignoring their positive quality. The mitzvah to judge people favorably is an exercise that allows us to search for the good in others at all costs. This exercise should extend to all areas of our lives. We make an effort to search for and focus on the good qualities of others. Our marriages, our children's chinuch, and every relationship we have will improve tremendously. What mitzvah do we have to work on this level? And that's clearly the Ayin Tova, the good eye. when, like Rabbi Akiva, who was looking with a good eye, with positivity, this must have happened and that must have happened, and indeed this is what happened. When you look with a good eye, you'll be able to be down the kaskot, you'll be able to rationalize and be able to judge people favorably. Rasi Meir Zilber, that's a whole sefer, very small sefer on judging people favorably. And he says, our job, and this is found in the famous, the Adarabba of the Tefillah of Rabbi Elimelech Lezhinsk, it's Lerot, Mailas Chavarenu V'lo Chesronan. Our job is to see the positive qualities of our friends and not their negative ones. And one of the major ways to do this is Kishiyudi Niyet Tov, when you're good. And Umechapes Limso B'chol Davar Tatov Shebo, and you're looking at everything that happens for the good in it. You see all the goodness that are found in everybody. And Rav Silverberg Shlita goes on to explain that originally when you had the tree of good and the tree of bad that were not intermixed together, the Eitz HaChaim and the Eitz HaDaat, Tov and Ra, when he ate of the Eitz HaDaat, what happened? The Tov and Ra, the good and bad, became intermingled. And now, you don't see anything that's purely good or purely bad. Everything's mixed together. And that's why we call it the Eitz HaRa, even though it has so many names. Because this is the way we're wired, that we always say, oh, they had a motive why they did this, and they didn't really mean to do it, and, you know, you think that was L'shem Shemayim, they gave stucco because, and everything around us, we don't judge favorably. We you know, have a little subscript underneath. They must have done it because, and it was peer pressure, and they're really stingy, and you think that they, everything we look at with such negativity. And this is our challenge. Our challenge, when we're talking about flexing this muscle, is flexing the muscle of seeing goodness. Continuing source 24. Obviously, there are many levels. The more that you look for goodness, and this is like your horos and detra in life, and your mindset is everything is good, Jews are good, things are wonderful, everything is wonderful, that enables a person to be able to look at the world in rose-colored glasses and seeing goodness in everybody. And you feel much better about the people around you. And the world is a much better place to be. This is clearly seen in source number 27 and 28, where Meirosh Sharim, Rav Reis, points out, HaRagil L'Rot B'chol Davar B'chol Adam Raka T'Shlilav Shabo, when you just see the negative in everything, you're never going to be happy. L'Lamein L'Manoach, HaRei B'Emek Kol Maseh V'chol Dibur Nitanim L'Pareish Gam L'Shlilah, you can understand everything in the negative. And then your whole life, you are, you know, on edge, and you're tense, and you suspect, And what type of life is this? And he goes on to say at the end of 27 and 28, when you have this mindset, everyone's bad, and everyone has an agenda, and no one's doing anything right anyway, then why would you want to do anything right? Because everyone's bad, so let me, you know, if you can't beat them, join them. And if you look at everything as good, that's an impetus that I want to be good. I want to be like everyone else. I want to work on this aspect of goodness. Rasvi Meyer, going back to source number 25, takes us one step further. My friends, listen closely. It is absolutely stupendous. He says, from the Mori Naim, the Chernobyl Rebbe Zatzal, Mi Aisha Chafetz Chaim Lirot Tov. Who is the person who wants life? It's Lirot Tov. When you look for good, that is the way you're going to be desiring a life of goodness. And that's Zor Lashon Chameira. Speak good about people, and when you speak about people, it affects people. And he brings down from the Zohar Kadosh in the bracket in 25b that there are two heichals, like an antechamber in Shemayim. One of people, of everything is good and everything is wonderful, and one of everything is negative and everything is horrible. And he says, I want to do it inside in the bracket in 25b. In the the antechamber of merit. Everything is good. This is the place where Mashiach is found. This is the light and energy of Mashiach. Shemashiach yorid lo'olam kazeh or yakara, that Mashiach will bring down such a light. Shenekudota tavot yitpashtu legamrei, that all this goodness, when you look at things good, it just has the effect of just bringing goodness into this world. V'yato b'chol ha'olam. So when you're judging that person who's cutting in front of you, it's not just that you're judging her or him right now, you're judging the world. You're bringing goodness into the world. V'chein ata av kodem b'yad ha'mashiach kishyudi ro'et tov, 26. Now, when you see good, nikudat ha'tov mitpashet b'olam, that goodness is found, it spreads throughout the whole world. U'me'odet and it awakens within you and others goodness as well. And it brings an energy of repentance into this world, and the whole world becomes a different place. OMG, this is incredible. When a person is going to, and we have, as we begin with, countless situations, a person cuts you off in line, driving in the store, a person says something, I mean, the examples abound. And your first reaction isn't, which is our normal reaction of, I can't believe they did that. Oh, and then we immediately judge them for the negative. Stop. Hold back and say, behold, I'm doing this mitzvah of judging favorably. And then in your mind come up with, okay, maybe it makes more sense than 15 kids under the age of 4. But come up with something. They must have an appointment, their life, or something. At that moment, you have become good. They have become good. The world has become better. And just this energy of imitatio Deo, of Kadosh Baruch Hu's kulo tov, is brought into this world. And that's the energy of Mashiach. And that's bringing the world to its completion. And that's our job. So level number one, my friends, b'tzedek. Why b'tzedek, not b'chesed? Because it is tzedek. You have to know the details of the situation. You have to be careful that you're not coming with a bias. That even if you know the details of the situation, that you're looking at it from a biased perspective, so that you're really not looking at it from an objective perspective. You have to judge others like a judge would judge, without a bias. And you have to know what the halachas are. So when you are able to see that there's a halachic construct in order to judge, and the dangers, that how careful you have to be, so then we understand why it's pathetic. What quality do we need to work on to flex the muscle? It's an ayin tova. It's a good eye. To look at everything with an ayin tova, with a good eye. Let's take a look at the second level. Again, Rav Pam, the Shulchan Aruch says, source 29, it is forbidden to greatly exaggerate the attributes and achievements of the deceased, but one should mention his good midos and may slightly embellish them. Why? You're not allowed to lie. The Birkas Yosef answers that one may slightly embellish words of eulogy because it's very possible the people are not aware of the extent of deceased achievements, either because he intentionally concealed them or because they were simply not publicized. The amount that people, even those closest to the deceased, think they knew about his accomplishments are in actuality much less than what he achieved. Therefore, slightly embellishing the words of tribute is not a deviation from the truth, but is, in all probability, very close to the truth. This concept does not only apply to the departed, it applies even more to the living. Nobody can truly know the greatness of those around him, nor can he truly understand why they do these things. Judging them favorably is not a matter of chesed, but of tzedek. Because it's very likely that the person deserves this. Even if it's extremely difficult to judge a person's misdeeds, one can take into account his upbringing, the difficult challenges he faces in life, which make it very difficult to overcome his Yetzer Hara. And you don't know all the situations that a person is in when they make the decisions that they make. Indeed, Rav Hirsch on the B'tzedek Yishmod Amitecha writes the following. It seems to be a contradiction. On the one hand, you have to judge, you know, with righteousness in a court. And on the other hand, you have to, outside the court, you have to judge them favorably. Well, find a justification for their action. So actually, it's not an apparent contradiction. It's only an apparent contradiction. For judgment in a court of justice and judgment of one's neighbor do not serve the same purpose. The duty of a judge in a court of justice is to examine only the act itself, whether it's in accordance with the dictates of justice or not. He should disregard all the individual and personal circumstances and all the motives. There are actions that, though unjustified, are excusable, yet in court they must be judged as punishable. Society, on the other hand, is interested primarily in the personality and character in society's view. Every action is merely a symptom of the integrity or inadequacy of his members. The attribute of justice dictates that the judge must disregard the personality and consider only the act itself. Yet the same attribute of justice dictates that out in society we should take into account all the possible circumstances that might justify the person and his character. And hence we know the famous idea of the Sfas Emes in Source 31, where the Pasuk says, the Mishnah says, Ve dan et kol ha'adam l'kaschut. You should judge the entirety of a person for the benefit of the doubt. Don't say Adam. It's kol ha'adam, the entirety of the person. Why? Why the kol, the entirety of the person? Because there's a lot more that makes up the person than the action that's being done right now. And one has to be able to take into all the factors into an account of the makeup of the person, the makeup of the situation, the dynamics that are going on. That, as Rav Hirsch says, that's bitzedek. That's the justice of our society. The justice in a court is what happened. I don't care about, you know, the guy who says, you know, to the judge, you know, I know I killed my mother and father, but have mercy on me, I'm an orphan. You know, like, this is what you did. But in our way of interacting with others, why did they do what they did? To be able to get to the depth of where the person is at, that's what we have to understand. And just like when we take a look at ourselves, we say, oh, this is why I did it, and I didn't really think about it. You know, again, I use a lot of driving examples. I spend a lot of time in the car. You know, sometimes I'm following Waze, and I don't read the map clearly, and I'm supposed to make a right, and I didn't realize it, and I'm supposed to be in a different lane. And there are cars from here to Kalamazoo waiting, and I cut in. And I'm sure people are saying, you know, we've been waiting here. Like, what does she think? And like, I'm a new driver in this area. Like, you know, I made a mistake, you know, and I'm thinking to myself, like, can someone just judge me favorably? You almost feel like holding up a sign in the back of your car. Judge me favorably. You know, I made a mistake. Waze told me last minute. Whatever it is. So just like we look within ourselves for understanding that there's a lot of things that, you know, are behind the scenes, that's how we have to look at others, and that said it. As Letitzelio brings, a number of people bring this in 33 from Rav Dov Yafet Zatzal. He says, you know, the imagery is just like when you lose something. You start looking for something. And you could have looked in that same place, you know, a zillion times. I know the keys are here, and you keep on looking, but you look there already. I know, but it still may be here. That aspect of keep on looking till you find it, that should be our mindset in judging other people. I'm going to look for some way to exonerate this person. You know, I'll share with you a personal story, which I'm a little bit reticent to do because it's a personal story, and it doesn't really make me look too favorably. At the same time, I think it's such a powerful story that really encompasses this idea to such a great degree that I'm going to jump in and share it. In order to appreciate the story, and this is what we're talking about, the backdrop, so I just have to share one thing about me, and that is, you know, just like a plane, when it lands, it just like touches the ground and goes up again, and then, you know, till it lands. So that's my imagery of interfacing with Olam Hazeh. You know, how do you like your food? I don't know. Food is food. It doesn't matter to me. Spicy, not spicy. I can't get into Olam Hazeh. I can't get into the physical world. I don't have the mindset for it. I don't have the headspace for it. it's a challenge that I have. So I live in the physical world, Baruch Hashem, and I have a family. We just celebrated the birth of our first grandchild, a little girl, yesterday. The couple that just got married this summer. So b'chasdei Hashem, you know, have to buy diapers and baby clothes for the baby. Hodu l'Hashem. At the same time, it's a struggle. So with that backdrop in mind, the story's going back like 20 years ago. I was on a recruiting trip for my seminary, speaking in different, like Beis Yaakov-like high schools. And I was in Brooklyn at a number of schools, so I decided to go into a store and buy a skirt. Found a black skirt, and it fit, and I paid for it, and I walked out. And I put it on the next day. And I went and spoke at a few schools, and the way it works is, you know, if you're a speaker, like, you know, you can have 300 girls, and you walk to the front, and you speak, and then you walk out, and, you know, they sit there as you walk in, and you walk out, and I went to a number of schools the next day. It was only when I got home that I realized that there was a huge slit in the back of the skirt. Now, I'm not telling people, you know, in my... The way I, personally, I'm careful not to wear slits, and that's a halachic standard that I try to abide by. I never even dreamed of looking to see if the skirt had a slit. It wasn't even in the purview of my mind. Now, you tell somebody, a Rebbetzin is walking in to a Beis Yaakov, and the girls are watching you, and you have this huge slit, like, what is she thinking? And here we have the facts. There's a slit in the skirt, and it's black and white. So to be done something lekaf schud is to stop and say, kol hadam. Well, this person generally dresses this. Well, what happened here? Maybe it was a slit that suddenly got opened up. Right? I don't know if anyone would come up with, she didn't even notice it. Right? Then you really had to know me to know that was Emes Lamiso. I only realized it when I took the skirt off, that it didn't even come into my mind to even look for a slit in the skirt. And that's what we're talking about, that let's see the good, let's see the positive, and let's focus in on that. And we don't know the person, we don't know the dynamics, we don't know what we're dealing with, we don't know so many things. And that's the sensitivity we need to have. What muscle needs to be flexed here? The muscle of love. Notes for Rivlin, Sefer Parshios, but tzedek tishpodet amitecha. Amit is from the word im. Togetherness, nationhood, love. When you love somebody, you're able to judge them for the benefit of the doubt. Because clearly, when it's a spouse, a child, a parent, we're easily ready to judge somebody for the benefit of the doubt. That's how we have to look at everyone around us. Note to Daniel on the next page in 35. Okay, to work on it. And kiyum mitzvah aseh shel betzedek tishpod amitecha mechayev otanu belimud zchutz alozula, to see favorable things about another. V'zeh talui b'midah rabah ba'ava haprios. It's really contingent on loving others. Shechein l'chora kasheh l'chayev et adam l'lmod zchut. Gam b'mikrim sh'mistaber l'dun l'kaf chova. Ha'itza ha'yutza b'mikra kazeh hi l'ishtadel l'itchazek ba'ava ha'ish medubar alav. The more you love a person, the more it's easier to come to see goodness. If you're coming from a place of love, you're able to see positive things. When you're coming from a place of discord, it's much harder. So idea number one, mitzedek tishpor mitecha, you're like in a court. There are certain parameters, and you can't be biased, and you have to be able to view things from a real, objective perspective. Have a good eye. See the world in a good way. 2, you don't know all their circumstances. Even if you, what you see in front of you is so clear, look at the entirety of the person. That is the justice system of our society. Be able to see that there's so many things that are going on. Just like you look for the keys over and over again, look at a situation over and over again. Just as we judge ourselves for the benefit of the doubt, that's how we have to judge others as well. The muscle to flex, the muscle of love. When you have love, you're able to see goodness. Let's now enter into the final way of looking at B'tzedek. Again, Rav Pam Zatzal, 36. It's another reason why giving a person the benefit of the doubt is called judgment. When a person is melamed chov on another Jew, he is in reality playing the role of the satan, serving as a prosecutor against human beings before the heavenly tribunal. It is common a person hears negative information about another person, acts with anger, a chutzpah, what a despicable thing, what a chil Hashem, he should be severely punished, he should be driven out of town. These types of remarks often flow freely from a person's mouth. But he fails to realize their seriousness. He's not merely voicing an opinion of what the sinner deserves to get. He is rendering judgment about him before heaven. Even the worst Jew would not stoop to being an informer to Gentile authorities against a fellow Jew. Yet when a person verbally indicts another Jew, he is acting in a manner much worse than a moser. His accusation carries great weight in heaven and can cause later the Jew much harm. This is why the pasuk uses the word tishpot, denoting judgment and the requirement to give a fellow Jew the benefit of the doubt. This is because by not doing so, one is in effect judging him or causing him to be judged in heaven, often with very serious consequences. But here, my friends, comes the punchline. The consequences are not limited to others. At times, a person is passing judgment on himself as well. The Baal Shem Tov expresses this idea in the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, and they collect payment from the person whether he realizes it or not. Sometimes a person thinks he is pronouncing judgment on others, when in reality, he is passing judgment upon himself. Let's talk about this for a moment, because this is very intense. B'tzedek tishpot amicha, with judgment, you judge a friend. Know that when you judge a friend, you're creating judgment against your friend, as well as judgment perhaps against yourself. The classic case, and this is brought down in Source 37, is when Natan HaNavi comes to David HaMelech with this question. Very famous mashal, right? A man, a very rich man, has a lot of sheep. And a poor man only has one little sheep. And the rich man has a guest, so he doesn't want to kill one of his sheep to feed the guest. So he goes and takes the one sheep of the poor man. And David and Natan says, well, what should happen? And David HaMelech is irate and says, how could you do such a thing? What should the punishment be, asked Natan, for such a cruel, heartless act? David responded angrily, any man who does this deserves to die. And then Natan says two words, Ata Haish. Right? It's a mashal. David Melchi of all these wives. Uriah just had one wife, Bathsheba, and you had him be killed, whatever the story is in the context. And that was a judgment against David HaMelech himself. And says the story, Kedoshim, listen closely. Sometimes HaKadosh Baruch Hu will put in front of us a situation exactly what we have done. When we have judged another in that situation, we're really boomerang judging ourselves. And this is true both down here and after 120 years. Only a person who is in the habit of judging others favorably will then look at that situation and try to exonerate the person. Really, B'tzedek, you are not only affecting that person, Hashem Silcha, you're really affecting yourself. He takes this much further, where he says the Gemara discusses the extent of how far we must go to think favorably of a Jew. We're in 38b. By judging one's favorite, the Pesukim and Eof say, if there will be for someone but a single defending angel, I have a thousand to declare for man his righteousness, and Hashem will be gracious to him and say, redeem him from going down to the grave, I found him atonement. From this, the Gemara observes that even 999 heavenly accusers assert a person's guilt, and one heavenly advocate asserts his merit, he will be saved. And can there be questions or uncertainty in heavens what a person did? How can one angel entertain conflicting thoughts as to the guilt of innocence of the person, his true intentions in doing something? The answer is that everything and every person can be broken down into many different components. And intentions, even if what we did was in essence a sin, a careful analysis of the act would certainly reveal at least some part, even as little one in a million, that was proper, well-meaning. Human logic would dictate that this good intention should be disregarded and the person should be punished for his misdeed. Nevertheless, the mercy of Hashem is such that even this one in a million indicator of merit will be enough to redeem him from going down to the grave. And who is zocheh to this courtesy? Only a person who judges others favorably, who leaves no stone unturned in his quest to give his fellow Jew the benefit of the doubt. And that's what we need to understand. Final idea, and then we'll end with the story. When we understand on this third level, but tzedek tishpat amitecha, it's judging us. There is justice here. The way we deal with others is going to affect a judgment on them, as well as being able to find, you know, that one redeeming quality will have an effect in Shemayim, as well as judging ourselves. Hashem Sukh, Hashem is our shadow. Hashem takes our cue. Hashem takes our lead. When David HaMelech says, you know, this person should die, atah ha'ish, we have to be careful, because when we judge others, it could very well be that we're really judging ourselves. And that's intense. What is the mida we need to work on? So on the last page we have some ideas from Rav Chaim Friedlander, that's al Sifti Chaim Chelek Aleph and Mo'adim, where he speaks about the qualities to work on during Aseret Shemei Tshuva, Ella, really all year, of being really for Tzira. This is really crucial, to be Ma'aver Midosav, to not be exacting with your Midos, to be judging others for the benefit of the doubt, to be involved in the positive of Chesed. And he says they all have one common denominator. And that common denominator, let's take inside, is in source number 42. Ulfiz emuvan, ech, start from the beginning. Lumatzot, hagoder v'kovesh emidotav hara'o memele pulatam hara'a mitzam stemet. When I give other people benefit of doubt, when I don't stand on this is what has to be, I shrink the eye. And the more I shrink the eye, the more I make room for others. 43. What really creates the impurity in our Averos, that Chazal say, when you judge others for the benefit of the doubt, God will judge you for the benefit of the doubt as well. Shevanefa shimita takaifa. Because when you don't judge others for the benefit of the doubt, a lot of times it's coming from this feeling of arrogance. I know. I know what happened. Don't tell me a story. And it's about self. The ego, Shadam Choshev Rakalotzma, you only think about yourself. You only see things from your perspective. You only understand things from your perspective. When a person is able to make room for others, when a person is able to judge others positively, what you are doing is shrinking that sense of self. I don't know everything. I'm limited. There's so many things that are happening I don't know. Why would she be wearing a slit? I don't know, but I'm going to give her the benefit of the doubt. There must be a story here. It's not I know, and she must be, and then, you know, the slippery slope goes even more slippery. To be able to shrink that sense of all knowing, and that's what chesed is. Chesed is to be able to give, to step outside of self, to be able to be sensitive to others and other people's needs. When we flex that muscle, we are able to be judged in heaven for the benefit of doubt. I know they did an Aveira, but the circumstances were, and Hashem will treat us with much more mercy. Let's summarize what we've seen, my friends. What does it mean, tzedek tishpat amitecha? Judging someone favorably should be b'chesed. Idea number one, it's like a courtroom. You have to know all the facts. You can't be biased. And you have to know what the halacha is. And there's parameters here, and you have to follow them through. You just can't, you know, decide that what this person is or, you know, make judgments about other people. And the quality to work on, the muscle to flex, is to see the good eye in others. Idea number two is to be able to recognize that we don't know the whole story. Et kol hadam, the entirety of the person. That's the courtroom of society, where I take the whole person into account, and there's so much information I'm missing, and so much of the dynamics of who the person is that I'm missing, and what they're going through that I'm missing. You don't know what stresses they're under. You don't know what financial stresses are under. You don't know what job stresses are under. You don't know so many things that you know, they're acting in a certain way. Maybe they were up with their daughter having a baby all night and haven't slept the entire night. You don't know. You are only seeing one small slice of a picture. Flex a muscle is amitecha, your friend, part of your nation, love, being able to look for the goodness, seeing from a perspective of love. Third idea, it's betzedek. You are creating justice when you judge another person and recognize the implication it has on others. Just like when you see goodness, you create all this good energy, the negative was some. And know that when you are judging another, very often boomeranging, you're judging yourself. So how careful we have to be on this midah, and the muscle to flex is shrinking the eye. We don't know everything. Even if we see everything, think we know, we don't know. We don't know the people closest to us, and we have to know our limitations. I'd like to end with the story. I have a lot of questions on the story, but when I told my daughter, she says, you know, it's a famous story, a comics was written up about it. So maybe I have the details of the story a little bit wrong, but apparently this is a true story. So take it or leave it. This is an extreme story, but nevertheless, food for thought. This is the way I read the story. So if you heard it differently, could be. A bacher, a young boy, you know, Yeshiva Ketani, Yeshiva Gedola, teens, late teens, early 20s, that is walking in Bnei Brak, and he sees they have these big posters. If you're in Eretz Yisrael, you know what I'm talking about, these big white and black posters, and it catches his eye that there is a teenage boy who needs a bone marrow transplant. And for whatever reason, he's somehow drawn to this, and he says, you know what, what's the big deal, I can go to Kupat Cholim, and I can, you know, see if I'm a match. And he goes to the Kupat Cholim, and they do testing, and then further testing, and it happens to be that he is an exact match to this boy. And he's ready to do the bone marrow transplant. Here's my question on the story. So I can't tell you the details of the story. I'm telling you that right now. Somehow or other, he finds out, which again, who this boy is. How that exactly happened with all the medical secrecy, and I don't know. I'm telling you, I don't know. He finds out who the boy is, his name, his family, and eventually, you know, he decides he's going to do his bone marrow transplant, and he tells his father, and his father says to him, that's great, it's saving a life, amazing, father's on board, and he says, do you know who the boy is, and he tells him his name. The father turns white, and he just like looks like a ghost, and he says, absolutely not, you are not doing this. And he says, but Abba, you just told me, saving a life, it's important, I don't care, not for this man's son, I know the father, absolutely not. And he brings the Rav in, and tries for the Rav to convince the father, and he's not listening at all. Why, Abba, why? And the father's very, it's a Holocaust survivor, and a lot of survivors were very close, and he didn't speak. So the Rav said, you know what, I know that on Pesach was around the corner, your father drinks arba kosos. If he has a little bit of wine, maybe he will soften up. And he comes to him at the end of the seder, the Rav, and again he presents him this, you know, your son has the ability to save a life, and the father starts to shake and get very, very, you know, agitated, absolutely not. And the Rav said, tell me why. So here, because the father had, you know, drank a little bit, he was a little bit less inhibited, and he said, let me tell you a story. He said, we were in the ghetto, and there was a bunch of men in this ghetto. We had absolutely no food. We had nothing. We were in hiding for our lives. And I had a little boy, 6-7-year-old boy. My son was with me, and we hid him up in the attic. And every night he would go out and he would forage for food. And that's how we survived. One day there was a Jew who was, his expertise was making some type of weapon. So the Germans liked him a lot. And, you know, he was like more on the German side than the Jew side. He comes in with two German guards. And he starts screaming, we know that there's a boy hiding here. There's no other way that you could be surviving. And he takes the stick and he looks everywhere for this boy. And he strikes the ceiling and the boy comes flying down. And he said, that's the last time I saw my son. He drags him out and I hear two shots. And this man who shot my son, this Jew, who's, you know, this arms expert, he's the father of this boy. He killed my child. There is no way I am going to have my son save his son. And he begins to cry, and v'chule, v'chule. So the rabbi said, you know what, there's obviously more to the story than meets the eye. Let's go and speak to the father. So after Yontif, they go and speak to the father. And this Jew, not religious, says, I have been waiting for this day. He says, let me tell you my side of the story. We knew that there was this boy hiding there. And I had no option because, you know, this was German orders and I had to find this boy. But let me tell you what happened after I took your son out of that attic. I looked into this little boy's eyes and I saw just purity and specialness. And I said to myself, how could I kill this boy? I rang two shots. One killed each guard dead. I took your son and I hid him in a monastery. The Germans couldn't kill me because they needed me, but they beat me up terribly, to the point I wasn't able to have children. After the war, I thought to myself, for sure you didn't survive. So I went back and took that boy from the monastery and I adopted him as my son. That boy who's sick right now is really your son. And that's why, obviously, it was a complete match. And ultimately, the boy is chozer b'tshuvah and the reunion, v'chule, v'chule. My friends, we don't know. This is a crazy story. You hear two shots, you don't know what those shots are all about. You don't know that this is your very son. My friends, we, as Jews, could save ourselves so much angst and anguish and bring so much goodness in this world if we just be able to work on this mitzvah of having a good eye, of judging others positively, and ultimately that bringing nachat ruach, good favor, in the eyes of Hashem.